If you're an individual who's maybe gotten into Enneagram or your children find it fascinating, I mean, I've heard this even used in high schools, middle schools, you know, to help kids kind of understand their personality traits and that sort of thing. Like, this is something to be on guard for, because this isn't just, you know, oh, this fun little personality quiz. This is, in fact, an alternative religion that speaks directly in opposition to Christ.
Welcome to the Mama Bear Apologetics Podcast. I'm Hillary.
And I'm Amy.
We are just two gals who are spiritually armed, highly caffeinated,
and just sassy enough to make bad ideas cry. Mama Bear is a ministry dedicated to helping you raise children who think critically, love biblically, and stand firm in the faith using scripture, reason, and reality.
Because remember, Mama Bears, this might not affect your faith,
but it might affect your children's. Hey, everyone. Welcome to another Mama Bear Apologetics Podcast, a podcast dedicated to helping you raise children who think critically, love biblically, and stand firm in the faith using truth and reason. Today, I am joined by the amazing Alexa Kramer, and we're going to be talking about a movement that sort of was in a lot of 90s, 2000s culture, but we're seeing it seep in as well with our understanding with regards to hell, salvation, and who we are as human beings. And we're going to be taking a look at a gentleman by the name of Richard Rohr. So if you haven't heard of that name before, you are going to want to stay tuned, because this is fascinating. And Alexa, I'm just curious, how did you stumble across this gentleman?
Well, I've been doing research into the Enneagram. So a few years ago, I wrote the Enneagram blog series for Mama Bear. And Richard Rohr is the one who's basically responsible for bringing the Enneagram, which is like a new age tool, and popularizing it for Christians. So in my research, I'm making a video series, and I thought I'm going to make one quick video of Richard Rohr, since he has so much to do with the Enneagram. And it became like this can of worms where I'm like, I can't just do one short video. Like, this guy needs to be exposed, because he can come across so Christian and humble, and it's just very appealing. But the ideology that he's really promoting is very dark and very much not Christian. So yeah, that's how I came across him, because of the Enneagram.
And that's so great, because I know that a lot of churches actually use Enneagram in some of their teachings. So this is really important for us to unpack the origin story of this gentleman, so that people can recognize that Enneagram isn't exactly a tool that we should be using within the church. And so what we're going to do is we're going to unpack some of the quotes that we've seen with Richard Rohr. But before we do that, we want to take a quick refresher on the Rohr method, because your Rohr method skills are going to help you recognize the language that's being used, the theological motivations that are being packed into these statements, and help you and your kids better recognize when something sounds almost right, because that is where Satan is most effective, is in the almost truths. So, Alexa, do you want to unpack the R for our Rohr method?
Sure. R stands for recognize the message. And this is where we try to recognize whatever messages are being promoted by whatever media we're looking at or person we're looking into.
Yeah, absolutely. And we also need to be paying attention to the buzzwords. That was another blog that you wrote for Mama Bear, and those buzzwords are so important for us, specifically with regards to definitions, because if we are operating on perhaps the biblical definition of a word and we never clarify that with the other individual, we could be talking right past each other, because their definition of, let's say, love is completely different from perhaps our definition. So recognizing the message is that important first step. Say, okay, guys, what did they just say? And how does this impact the worldview that this person has? So the second one is offer objective discernment. And we put in there objective because truth and falsehood exists, and it's often cloaked in shades of gray. So the very first thing we want to unpack in that offer objective discernment is we want to recognize everything that is good, true, moral, or justified, meaning we can sympathize with how a person came to the conclusion that they did, but we never allow those emotions to now become a filter for truth. So we first point out everything that's good, true, moral, and justified. And then we point out everything that is false, a misunderstanding, a twisting of theology, a philosophy, whatever it may be. Point out all those falsehoods, because then next step, Alexa, is A. What's that next A?
Argue for a healthier approach. So this is where we take all these ideas and we argue for what does the Bible have to say about this topic and what is a biblical understanding of all these messages and the truths and the lies.
And what's great is if you were doing with your kids as well, especially if you're watching a cartoon, you can allow them to sort of have an on-the-job training moment to be like, okay, if you were this character's friend and they made this claim, how could you witness to your friend? And what that enables your children to do is to practice basically an evangelistic or an apologetic encounter right within the safety of their home. And you can kind of see their approach. Some of your kids are a bit like mine. They're like a Peter and a Paul. They're really intense. So we need to soften that, but we never compromise truth. It's a great opportunity to help your kids practice evangelism and apologetic encounters. And then lastly, that final R, that's going to be reinforce, meaning we get to have future discussions as we watch, as we listen, as we discuss. Basically, we're going to take every opportunity that God gives us to the best of our ability and point it back to the Lord. So that is our roar method within Mama Bear. So we are now going to shift into the Richard Roar. So Alexa, why don't you read one of the quotes that really stuck out to you?
All great spirituality is about what we do with our pain. If we do not transform our pain, we will transmit it to those around us.
Man, right off the bat, it's interesting that he refers to it as spirituality, which we're seeing kind of come back in vogue, like with the fanny packs and the dad jeans that are so popular right now. Now we're seeing this sort of 90s spiritualism come back in there. What did you think he means by spirituality?
Oh, that's a good question. Well, we're going to get into his foundational beliefs, but he believes that everything is spiritual. And so I think what he's talking about is, I mean, he's talking about all great spirituality would be your evolved self, your enlightened self. And so I think there's some truth to this statement. It's like hurt people.
I was thinking that exact thing.
Transmit our pain, right? It's like, what's the real answer for our pain?
Yeah.
That's going to be answered by his entire ideology. So it really is like one of those sentences or those messages that like, well, what do you mean by that? you really have to break down what are all the underlying ideas you're really teaching underneath?
Yeah, because that next step is to kind of ask, it's like, okay, how do we transform our pain? That's kind of interesting with even just that phrasing there of, okay, pain is something for us to mold, which kind of, to me, sounds like I'm now in this PowerPoint to where I can actually transform myself to where it's sort of, I don't know, it just implies this sort of, I've got the power within me to bring this transformation, which, you know, with those whole, evolved self and almost this Eastern religious themes, it's an interesting blend of multiple worldviews just within the one statement of, you know, what we do with our pain, how we transform it. If we don't do that, we're going to end up negatively impacting others, which, like you said, it is true to some degrees. Well, and what's interesting about even just that statement, we were chatting a little bit before the recording, that it reminds me a bit of Oprah. And I asked Alexa, I'm like, was Richard Rohr ever on Oprah? And she was like, yes, he is. So Oprah, you know, for those millennials who, you know, we were kids when our moms were watching it, we weren't really paying attention. Oprah was all about the pursuit of the spiritual realm, all about spirituality. For her belief system, there were many pathways to God. And so one of the things she loved to do were to bring these different spiritualist teachers on. And so that was fascinating to hear that he was on, because one of Oprah's quotes, which I'm going to read here, one of her quotes is, allowing the truth of who you are, your spiritual self, to rule your life means you stop the struggle and learn to move with the flow of your life. So it's just fascinating how even some of the teachings that we're seeing within Richard is now really shaped Oprah's worldview, which in turn shaped our parents and so much of a generation's worldview as well. So fascinating. Okay, what's another one? I'm excited.
Okay, so nature is the one song of praise that never stops singing.
Now, see, that one's interesting because that one is very close to scripture where it talks about all of creation cries out to the glory of God and how even the rocks can give this testimony. So that's what I would say is actually pretty close to being straight up biblical.
Yeah, I think it's a really beautiful saying. And until you realize what Richard Rohr actually believes about nature and reality, which is that nature has the divine within
it. That's a bit of pantheism in there.
Yes. Yes. He's a panentheist.
That is incredible. Mm-hmm. Now, one of the quotes that stuck out to me that I thought was really fascinating was here. It's, to believe in Jesus is to believe in the historic person who lived on this earth more than 2,000 years ago and was the image of the invisible God. That's a huge leap of faith, but it is my leap of faith. It's the act of faith of the Christian community. So now it almost seems like he's identifying within the Christian community, or at least saying that, you know, we've got this sort of common ground belief. But I really thought it was interesting that he hyper-focused on the historic person that lived. Do you think he's got any motivation behind clarifying this historic person?
Well, he distinguishes the historic Jesus from the Christ. So Richard Rohr teaches that the Christ and Jesus are two different things, which I think is a something that is big in the New Thought movement. And Richard Rohr is not a New Thought teacher, but he's influenced by that movement. Usually he emphasizes the Christ. And so sometimes I just think he wants to confuse us. He believes that Jesus is, Jesus emerged 2,000 years ago, but the Christ is a part of all of reality and it permeates all of reality.
Really? So does he kind of operate off the standpoint like that, you know, regardless of your faith within historic Christianity itself, it's we all, regardless of your belief system, have this sort of bit of Christ in all of us?
Yes. So what you just alluded to is called the perennial wisdom tradition. So perennialism is this idea that every single worldview and every religion has this core hidden meaning and hidden truth that is throughout every single one. And so everybody from any worldview can get to God, can reach and get to know God from their own perspective. Yeah. And so Christianity is just one of those ways to understand God.
Wow.
And so the Christ can be known by any other name, he says. You don't have to use the word Christ.
Wow.
So everything has the Christ. He also believes that the Christ is in every person, in all things. He, in his dedication, in one of his books, he dedicates, I think it was the Universal Christ, to his dog. And he talks about how the Christ was in his dog.
Okay.
And listen, I'm a dog person. I love my dog. She's a part of my family. And there's no, Christ is not in my dog.
Oh my gosh, that is...
When I say Christ, yes. I mean Jesus.
Wow.
Hey, Mama Bears, I'm here to talk to you about a new product, someone who has seen what Mama Bear is doing and wants to support us, and they are Aqua True. Backstory, John and I just moved, and I really liked the water in our old house. And so when they offered us to send us one of these machines, I said, yes, please. And so they have a variety of different kinds. They have ones that go just on your countertop. They have ones that you can install. But it is not just some charcoal filter, it is reverse osmosis, meaning that filters out 15 times more particles than you would normally get. And I have to say, I feel kind of weird about drinking the other water now that I taste the difference, because I'm wondering, what is that that I'm tasting? One of the most important things that this removes is something called PFAs, which are really bad. There's this chemical that breaks down really, really slowly in your body and can just cause havoc. But it's found in like 45% of drinking water. But with this reverse osmosis process, your water is going to be a PFA-free, which to me is a little bit of peace of mind. And one of the other things I love is that you don't have to replace the filter like every 2 months. It's like 6 months to 2 years. So you can basically put it in and forget about it, which is basically what I normally do anyway. So this just works with how I am. So anyway, I recommend going over to AquaTrue and taking a look. There's a 30-day money-back guarantee, which means that if you don't taste the difference or if like your water's just fine, you can get your money back and you can send it back. So what they're doing for Mama Bear is they are offering a 20% discount on all their products. If you type in MBA, Mama Bear Apologetics, MBA, go to aquatrue.com. It's AQUATRU.com and type in MBA for 20% off any of their products. So see if you like it as much as I have.
Yeah, no, it's almost just this Christ is this sort of blanket statement to not only affirm relativism, but also it reminds me of that old proverb of, you know, the blind man and the elephant and that sort of thing. It's like he's trying to affirm absolutely everything while at the same time putting forth this sort of, gosh, this new age Eastern blending of Christianity that just sort of picks and chooses whatever and mushes it into this own belief system.
Exactly. That's my big contention with Rohr, is that he deconstructs the meaning of Christianity. Mm. He deconstructs the meaning of all these big biblical terms, the word Christ itself, into something that it's a name for everything. Yeah. And it loses all meaning at that point.
Oh my gosh.
Which you can make it kind of mean whatever works for you at that point. So it also becomes very hopeless and dark.
Oh my gosh. And you know, that really just plays into where our culture is now. So Barna just came out with a study back in January for faith and culture. And what they observed over their years of research is that Americans are shifting away from a biblical understanding of God toward a more accepting and less demanding deity. And this has happened over the last 30 years, that believing of the God of the Bible, this loving, omnipotent, morally unyielding being, has sharply declined. They say currently about half of U.S. adults believe in the biblical God, but fewer worship or follow him. And in fact, actually the fastest growing faith segment are the don'ts, including those who don't know, don't believe, and they don't care. And I can see how Richard's teachings has muddied the water with regards to the identity of Christianity, of who Jesus Christ is, to where now it's leading people to basically go to a vending machine looking for whatever Jesus, version of Jesus they want. And he's basically saying, yeah, this is totally okay. So one thing that stuck out to me, Alexa, is this quote here with regards to sinners. So can you kind of expand a little bit on that one?
Jesus is never upset with sinners. He is only upset with people who do not think they are sinners. So when Jesus is in the Bible is calling people out, he's usually calling out the hypocrites, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees who think that they are above all, they keep the law, and, you know, they criticize Jesus for eating with the sinners. So there's
some truth there.
That. I mean, hypocrisy is, that's the thing Jesus did call out the most, although did he call out other people's sin?
Absolutely.
Yes, he did. And he called them to not sin. And he treated some people with more gentleness than others. But it's not that he's just, you know, winking at everybody else's sin. Like, as long as you know you're a sinner, go
for it. Which played into really that authenticity movement among women, you know, kind of this concept of, well, you're not sinful, you're just messy, this sort of idea of, oh, you know, yes, you know you're a sinner, so that means you're okay. Like, there's no call to accountability, no call to repentance there. It's just, oh, are you aware of your brokenness? Well, good for you. You know, it's just a really, gosh, it just really discredits grace, accountability, sanctification, all of these key teachings. Man.
Yes. Yeah, he totally redefines all of those words. So he'll still use them, which is why he can sound Christian. He'll use repentance. He'll use the word sin. He'll say we're all sinners.
100%. Now I'm gonna pick on this last quote here, because it this also really struck me. He goes, every time God forgives us, God is saying that God's own rules don't matter as much as the relationship that God wants to create with us. Well, that just sounds like a hypocritical God, if you ask me.
Yeah, right? Yeah, because I think in Richard Rohr's view, he says God's own rules. And I don't even know if he really means God's own rules. Because if you really listen to his teachings, I think he thinks that, like, people made up the rules, thinking these were God's rules. You know, because it's all about relationship. It's all about love. And, of course, there's no definition for that love. It's just like you're supposed to intuitively recognize, like, this is obviously love and this is obviously isn't love. And so he really does not. He criticizes even the Apostle Paul for sometimes being moralistic, like some of his moralism comes out in his writings. So those are the teachings that we can recognize that he was just, you know, in his ego self in that moment.
That's incredible. Because ultimately, like this quote here, it exposes the ability to be able to compromise the commands of God simply to maintain a relationship too, to where if you're in a relationship with somebody, whether it's friendship, whatever it may be, and if they are living a certain lifestyle, belief system, whatever, you know, it's, oh, well, you just need to be loving and accepting. And, you know, it's okay because even God breaks his own rules because it's more important about having the relationship. It's like, well, then who then is being elevated and worshiped? Because it seems like it would be the person, because if God is compromising rules for a relationship with a person, then it's the person that ultimately matters, that they are the arbiter of what is true, good, and moral, and not God in his divine nature himself. So that is wildly dangerous.
Good point. Yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So we've kind of unpacked some of these statements of this gentleman here. Can you give us a little background? Like, how did he get his start? Did he just wake up one day and decide he's going to be, you know, pushing Enneagram and these teachings? Like, what do we need to know about this gentleman?
Okay. That's a good question. So let's start off with that. He's like in his late 70s now. So Richard Rohr, he's a Roman Catholic priest.
He's a priest?
He's a Franciscan.
Whoa.
Yes. Yes, he is a Franciscan friar. And so that is a whole nother rabbit hole. I have not had the chance to go down
and
research
yet. Okay, we may have to come back to that for a later podcast because, wow.
Yeah. So the Franciscans are mystics. They've taken a vow of poverty. And they're a lot about charity and contemplation. And so Richard Rohr, that's his big thing. He teaches contemplative practices. And so he founded an organization called, and it's a spiritual school called the Center for Action and Contemplation in Albuquerque, Mexico. So that's a spiritual school.
I was going to say, New Mexico is known for their spiritual schools.
Oh, interesting. Yeah. And he lives there. He lives, I think, right near the center in a one-room cottage, very humble. He takes videos and he posts videos from his cottage. So you can see it is a very humble little setting. And so he's getting older. He's written like 30 or 40 books. He's got a huge influence, especially among progressive Christians.
I can see that.
Elisa Childers calls him the progressive Christian Pope. And I think he's probably very responsible for a lot of people deconstructing. But his influence is a lot bigger than even if you don't know his name. If you know progressive Christians and other like Oprah and other influential people, he has influenced a lot of those people. So he's got a wide reach. So Richard Rohr, he's got a very eclectic, it seems like his influences, like the people he quotes, seems to be very eclectic. I mean, just people all over the place, people of different religions, Hindus, the Eastern, you know, a lot of New Thoughters or New Agers he'll quote because, you know, you can get wisdom and truth from anywhere in his perennial view.
Yeah, and that's really influenced. It's funny. It really influences especially women because I think we have, as we talked about during our Enneagram podcast, women have a desire to be known and to know about themselves. Like, and I know I'm pretty sure you've done one of these too. Like, even when it comes to silly shows, like, okay, you know, which character on the show am I, you know, and stuff. We're drawn to those things naturally. So Enneagram has really taken center stage in a lot of women's lives because it gives them an opportunity to have the illusion that they are knowing something deep about themselves, sort of the secret knowledge. And then they also get a little bit of trajectory adjustment there because, oh man, if I am a 5, wing 6 or whatever it is, you know, well, then this is where I'm going to have my natural abilities best utilized, whether it's in the career field or love life, that sort of thing. Or maybe this is why me and my spouse are having tension. So I could see why this would be alluring to women because it gives sort of that insight of, oh, you know, secret knowledge about me, but then this can also help direct me without requiring any sort of moral accountability that does come through Christianity.
Yes, exactly. They will still tell you that you have sin and that you're sinful. So like Well, the Enneagram is based on the 9 sins. Like each type has a main sin. But the whole thing is, my whole thing about it is that sin is redefined. So rather than being, and this is a Richard Rohr thing. So rather than being breaking God's moral law, sin is more of a blocking yourself from your own potential. So it's kind of more of like, well, you're really only hurting yourself. Like, yes, your sin hurts other people, but the focus is on you're really only hurting yourself. You know, you're not offending God. God has no ego to be offended. Mm. This is about you blocking his love.
So let's go into that. Let's go into a little bit of his view of God, because that's important for us to understand even more about how his teachings are influencing. So does he believe in the Trinitarian God, or does he have kind of his own worldview? You mentioned before that historic Jesus and the Christ are completely distinct.
Right. So Richard Rohr would definitely affirm that he believes in the Christian Trinity. Okay. He wrote a book on the Trinity called The Divine Dance. But I read a lot of that book, and he says things like the persons of the Trinity. This is language that we use to try and wrap our heads around God. But God in reality is the space between the persons. So God is, you know, the persons are related to each other. So God is really relationship itself, relatedness itself. God is, it's more like this force.
Yeah.
He says that the Trinity, it represents the law of three, which is a law of reality, which people might not realize that the law of three is an occult law. So you'll see that in other New Age, New Thought type thinking. And it's this idea of like, there's always movement and flow, like the energy is always moving. So Richard Rohr doesn't believe that God is personal in the way that we say that he's personal. Like, we mean that we can get to know God as in I can get to know another person. Richard Rohr like leaves that option out. He's like, you can either know about God or you can experience God. Those are like the two options he gives, because God is this motion, this flow of all reality. It's this force of love that you can jump into that dance and be a part of that Trinitarian dance.
Oh my gosh. You know, and that just makes so much more sense when he's talking about how it's not so much the rules as the relationship, especially if God is the relationship. Wow. So what does he say? What does he say more about Jesus? Like, how does he account for him besides just that separation?
You know what? Let me pull up a quote here, because this is about the Christ. Okay. What if Christ is a name for the transcendent within of everything in the universe? What if Christ is a name for the immense spaciousness of all true love? What if Christ refers to an infinite horizon that pulls us within and pulls us forward too? What if Christ is another name for everything in its fullness? So that's Christ. And then he says things like, but Jesus never asked to be worshipped. The Christ started at the Big Bang. The Jesus emerged 2,000 years ago. Now, let's go back to that Big Bang one, because that's interesting too. Because this is another thing. He'll say that the Trinity is eternal, but he contradicts himself. Then he'll say that the Christ started at the Big Bang, so it started at creation. So
it couldn't have been eternal.
So it couldn't have been eternal. So it's.
So can we sort of become one with the Christ, this sort of essence? Because it almost sounds like it. Because if Jesus was tapped in very well to the Christ, then it seems like that's something that we could somehow achieve.
We are already there. We just have to realize it.
Oh,
so
I never realized it. I missed the
boat. Yeah, exactly. I know, right? The goal is to become aware that we already have the Christ in us. That is our essence.
Wow. So then is Jesus the only way, or is it just a matter of ascending into this Christness?
It's the Christ. So he says that when the Gospel of John is talking about Christ, that he's talking about this more cosmic Christ concept. He's not talking about Jesus. And so, any talk of like Jesus being the only way, the truth, the life, that is reference to the Christ, which you can access from any religion. Yeah. You know, you can access that from nature. That's just a realization. So it's not a listening specifically to the teachings of Jesus or worshiping Jesus. You can get to the Christ by any means.
So how does that work from an evangelistic standpoint? Because it almost seems like if you can... ascend into this Christness by any means, by any religion possible. It sounds like evangelism, it's not like you'd be telling them about Jesus or Christ. You would just be sort of maybe encouraging somebody on whatever spiritual journey they're doing to help them get as connected as possible. It seems like it would kind of warp evangelism.
Exactly. Yes. He's had a recent conversation with a Hindu. He's not evangelizing this Hindu. All they were doing was talking about how much they agree, how they see God in such similar ways. Richard Rohr would not say that we need to like impose our beliefs about God on other people. That's what I think evangelism would be. Maybe he redefines the word evangelism. I wouldn't be surprised. And it'd be more like, you know, reaching out and loving people or doing good things for people, which we ought to do. But it has to be defined, that love has to be defined biblically, because there are times when we might think we're loving someone when we're actually encouraging sin. And then we're just.
Because order communicates purpose, that telos, and disorder, which is what this is, complete disorder. There is no purpose here. Just feel it, just experience it, just encourage others. And that makes sense because, you know, especially with the 90s, and I remember my mom, you know, just really loving Oprah and seeing that on the TV. That's all that she preached, was basically to go and have this sort of spiritual experience. And as long as it gives you the feels, as long as you can have these sort of divine encounters, which I've actually seen even mentioned in a movement called Christian witchcraft, to where it's, and I'm seeing a lot of similarities between the teachings of Richard Rohr within Christian witchcraft, because Christian witchcraft teaches that God is not in the Bible, God is in the mirror, and all religions can tap into this exact same force, to where no matter what religious ceremony you attend, whether it's Hindu, Wiccan, Christian, Islam, whatever it is, you're going to encounter the exact same deity. You just have to tap into that deity. I'm seeing a lot of similarities between that and this movement within Christian witchcraft. So that's just fascinating in and of itself, because it's the same lie. And ultimately what it does is it completely invalidates the gospel, because there was no need for Christ to die on the cross. That was, you know, as we've seen in progressive circles, they call that cosmic child abuse, a waste of time. So what people need to
God does not have wrath. He does not believe that he thinks that it is impossible for God to have any wrath in him. So that cannot come from scripture, because scripture talks about God's wrath quite a bit. So he's coming with that from his own philosophical presuppositions that, you know, that if God is just this force of love, and when I hear him say love, I think what he means is this like force of positivity, then there could be no anger or wrath in that would contradict that idea,
which is directly contradictory to some of his statements. Because if Jesus is only frustrated, or if God's only frustrated with people who don't think they're sinners, well then, wait a second, does he have wrath or not? You know?
Man. That's true.
Okay, so with regards to humans then, because again, once we understand sort of his beliefs about God, that has direct implications on how Richard Rohr and his teachings view humans. So how does he view them? Like, what have humans sinned? You know, it seems like we need awareness of being a sinner, but do we actually sin?
Right. So humans are manifestations of God's self. He has an interview with Oprah, and that's how she described it to him, and he approved of that. He said, "We were taught that it was arrogant to think that way." She's like, "I am what God expresses himself to mean as Oprah Winfrey," something like that. It was interesting. So he says that we have divine DNA, and so have we sinned? Again, he would say, yes, we have sinned, but he redefines what sin means. So he says that sins are fixations that prevent the energy of life, God's love, from flowing freely. They are self-erected blockades that cut us off from God and hence from our own authentic potential. So it's not that we've broken God's moral law, which 1 John 3:4 says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. It's like he just rejects that and comes up with his own
thing. It almost seems like we're only just...
It drives me
nuts. It seems like we're only hindering our own potential to flourishing. Like there was a series within the TV show called Fargo to where one of the characters, like her whole focus, the entire series was on this actualization of, oh man, if I feel stuck in my life, it's because I just haven't actualized fully. And it's this sort of new age, like here's how I come into being. I just need to figure out what I want in my life and sort of go for it. And I'm seeing some of those similarities within Richard Rohr's worldview.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's interesting because I feel like there's a contradiction. If God is this powerful force for goodness and love, and then out of himself, he creates creation and all people, where is all of this terrible sin and destruction coming from? And what's interesting is I have been reading a book that was very, it's like a New Thought book that was written supposedly using automatic writing, which is spirit channeling.
I was gonna say, automatic writing, folks, pay attention.
Yes. And so it's a very similar panentheistic type of God, but God explained that God wanted to experience life and love. And since God is one, there's no like relationship there. God had to split itself into this creation. And then in order to really have a genuine life experience, God had to make the split create humans basically forget where they came from and forget that they were God. So they had to go on a journey to learn that they are this one panentheistic God. And so it's interesting. It's like that this New Thought idea kind of gives the Richard Rohr, as far as I've ever heard, I've never heard him teach that. But I'm like, well, that could be a philosophical type of, I don't know, answer to how there's evil in the world. I've yet to figure out what Richard Rohr, like his answer for that would be. Like how would the sin and evil manifest from all this perfect goodness?
So then does sin separate us from God, or is it only hindering us from sort of connecting with him in this true potential sort of way? Like how does sin affect our relationship?
So sin makes us think we are separated from God. That's the only separation, because there is no separation from God, because everybody's inherently connected to God.
So we're sort of trapped in our minds, kind of a thing. Like we only misperceive our relationship and connectedness to God.
Right, because of our ego. And so our ego is like our sense of self and our personality. And that's another interesting point, is it seems like his whole teaching is for people to engage in a lot of meditation and live feeling the presence of God and live in the present letting go of everything else. So like, you know, the whole Enneagram is about figuring out your false self, and your false self is like your personality. And then the true self is the essence in you. And so it's almost like the you that you think you are is not you.
So what do we do to be saved? Right. Because and that's where I'm trying to lock it down. Okay, so there is no necessary, it doesn't seem like we would need a savior. We would really just need to be aware of like our own circumstances, our own feelings of how we're not connecting with this Christness. Like, is it basically by the power of us that we're saved?
Well, we're definitely not saved from sin. So, and we also have to remember, a lot of times when we're thinking of the word saved, we're thinking, you know, we're saved from our sin, we're saved from God's wrath, and we are saved for a future resurrection, eternal life with Jesus. Richard Rohr does not like talk about the afterlife. That's a big critique he has, is that we are focused so much about, you know, and I kind of think there's truth to this, that sometimes we act like Christianity is a ticket to heaven. And as long as you got that ticket, you've checked the box, like you're good to go. And no, the kingdom of heaven is we are in that now. Like it's the already not yet, where we are saved now, and we bring God's kingdom on earth, and then we will fully experience, you know, redemption when Christ comes back and at the final resurrection. But Richard Rohr does not like talk of the afterlife at all. So he really doesn't talk about the future resurrection where we will be heirs with Christ in the new creation. He talks about the present. It's all about the present right now. And actually he's made a comment, one of the videos where he said that like there probably won't be much of you at all in the afterlife because your true self is that God essence inside of you.
Man.
So it's almost like this.
Yeah.
Like, okay, so I die forever?
Yeah, no, that's what I'm trying to figure out, you know, because it almost sounds like it's a little bit Eastern in the point of, well, do we then become one? You know, do we cease to exist? So there, man, maybe because it's hard to pin down, you know, that the afterlife, that maybe that's why he's avoiding it a little bit, because that is a wild conglomeration of beliefs to where, you know, how does he view the Bible? Like, does he...
He actually uses the Bible a lot, and he takes things out of context a lot. And if you open up the Universal Christ, his book, in the publication page, he writes a little, there's a little note in there that he uses his own translation, unless otherwise noted. So he translates verses the way he wants to.
Yeah, so maybe he's thinking like more on the interpretation. He's confusing translation with interpretation. Like, this is my view of the verse. It sounds like he's kind of warped it a little.
Well, yeah, he actually will like take words out. I noticed that when I was going through some of the verses that he listed in there or that he was quoting. So Richard Rohr's big thing is he teaches what is called the Jesus hermeneutic. And he says that he wants to interpret the Bible the way Jesus interpreted the Bible. And so... whenever Jesus doesn't directly quote the Old Testament.
I was going to say, this means Old Testament only, not New Testament.
Yes, true. And so whenever Jesus quotes the Old Testament or doesn't quote, so he's teaching he's adding a teaching or he's saying something that doesn't directly come from it. He says, well, Jesus apparently gives us permission to use some of our own ideas because he uses his own ideas.
Okay. Yeah. No. Listeners, are you hearing the problem with that statement?
I'm like, but Jesus is God.
You're missing that entire point.
Everything he says is the word of God, but he does not see Jesus that way. He wants to interpret Scripture the way Jesus interpreted Scripture, but then he goes on to interpret Jesus's words and Jesus's teachings, but that needs to be interpreted on its own. And he misinterprets so much of what Jesus teaches. And if you look at it for yourself in context, it becomes quite obvious. But he does it so much. People can't keep up with how much he uses Scripture. Like, he actually uses a lot. So, like, how can you check every time he brings it up when it permeates a lot of his teaching sometimes? So the Bible, he thinks that people were... just trying to figure out what God was trying to say. They were doing their best to figure out. And that's like a huge concept in progressive Christianity, that the Bible wasn't, you know, it was inspired by God, but it really was just humans trying to figure God out. And so, so we can use, you know, our common sense to discard whatever Scripture we don't think was really in line with what we would think a good God would be.
Especially if it doesn't align with any sort of social movements of the day. I mean, it seems like God is always shifting to affirm whatever we as a culture decide is morally good, true, and right.
But we have progressed so far. You know, we're the most enlightened generation, obviously.
Yeah, I mean, I don't know about that one, but that pod.
We know what we're talking about.
It's like we had the Tide Pod Challenge at one point. Are we really that enlightened? You know? So this is fascinating. Okay, so he believes in a distinction between Jesus and Christ. Christ is this sort of essence that we can tap into, that all of us already possess, that perhaps our disconnect is just locked in the mind, not realizing our Christness within us, that they're really, yes, there's sin, but kind of not really. It's really, we need to have this humility, and there really isn't anything that we need to be saved from inherently. We just sort of need to be unlocked to reach our full potential within this sort of spiritual realm.
That is a good summary. Yeah.
that is mysticism at its core. And man, I mean, we're talking about Oprah. Is there anybody else that he has sort of poured into with this ideology?
We got Rob Bell. We've got here. I got a
yeah, oh, that makes sense.
Here.
Rob Bell denies the existence of hell, which, from the sounds of things, with regards yeah. to Richard's definitions of sin, salvation, all that thing, he also sort of. I would guess that he denies this existence of hell too.
Yeah, he does. Jen okay. Hatmaker loves Richard Rohr, calls him her spiritual father. Brian McLaren, Peter Enns, lots of Christian Enneagram teachers.
So this is something, church, like if you're an individual who's maybe gotten into Enneagram or your children find it fascinating. I mean, I've heard this even used in high schools, middle schools, you know, to help kids kind of understand their personality traits and that sort of thing. Like, this is something to be on guard for, because this isn't just some, you know, oh, this fun little personality quiz. This is, in fact, an alternative religion that speaks directly in opposition to Christ. And so we need to be discussing this with our kids, because it sounds very alluring, because now I just need to sort of find that, unlock whatever blocks that I have. And then I will sort of ascend into this spiritual consciousness. I mean, I can see how that would be really alluring to especially younger generations and those who aren't familiar with who Christ actually is.
Yeah. And it removes the accountability of having to be obedient to God.
Oh, that's such a good point.
Mm-hmm. Because your sin is really just like seen as a coping mechanism
okay.
to protect yourself. And there's this inherent assumption in the Enneagram that all of your sin is coming out of good intentions.
Mm.
And you're just taking unhealthy paths. So you just have to learn why you're doing the thing you do, so you can figure out what that good intention is. And then you can take a healthier path to get that good, to accomplish that good intention. And so that plants ideas, though, in your mind of, like, you just start to absorb that idea of, like, oh, yeah, I'm not that bad. I'm, this is all coming from, you know, this fear. I'm just trying to protect myself. And it's not like it's 100% untrue that, you know, there can be truth to that, but they're also, like, the Bible talks about how our sin comes from our heart, and it comes from our evil desires that entice us into sinful actions. It gives birth to sin and then gives birth to death. Is that what it's called? I may be misquoting that verse, but know what I mean. Like, it's our own evil desires that draw us into sin. It is not just this protective coping.
Yeah,
mechanism.
It sounds like with Richard Rohr, it's just like a stage of development. It's like, oh, well, you're in this place right now, but that's okay. Yes. This isn't the level. The next level is the level.
Oh, yeah. He actually says that we need to draw sometimes from our sin. And like, that is a part of moving past, like that our sin gives us energy and we're in our ego. But sometimes we need to realize that, we're in our ego to then move on and transcend that.
And y'all, this is why it's so important to have a biblical worldview. Because, you know, right now, Barnett, they've done studies to find, and they've found that only 4% of Christians have a biblical worldview. Only 37% of pastors, these are the shepherds who are supposed to be discipling the flock, only 30% of pastors have a biblical worldview. And when it comes to teens and parents of teens, that number drops down to the only 2% of preteens and only 1% of teens have a biblical worldview. And if we don't have that in place, that explains why so many are drifting away to custom creating their own personal Jesus. Because, you know, who wants to submit their sinful desires to Christ and pick up their cross and follow after him when all they have to do is say, no, maybe this is just who I am, or, you know, I just need to make a breakthrough and I can sort of ascend into this Christness. That's why this biblical worldview is so important to have, because when that is in place, you're going to be able to, and your children are going to be able to recognize these subtle, soft-sounding lies from people who look like their lives are together, the Oprahs, the Richard Rohrs, the Rob Bells, who look like they've got it all planned out, all figured out, and they can recognize, wait a second, this is just a carefully, cleverly crafted lie that affirms self. And they don't realize that they're becoming into submission with Satan. And oh my gosh, y'all.
There's no hope in that view. There's no There's no hope to cling to. You're entirely dependent on your own subjective experience. And there's no real God outside of yourself that you can get to know and love and put your trust in, that Jesus wasn't just a man walking the earth and wasn't just this picture of God. He is God and died for us, and we can have, you know, we can actually get to know him. They don't offer that. And it's almost like this gaslighting, like you don't really need a savior. You're not that bad.
Did God really say?
It's like, exactly.
Oh my gosh.
It's so manipulative. It's very demonic. And it's not like I want to condemn people for having, I don't know. It's not about like telling you you're wrong. It's not about being right or wrong. It's about truth. The truth will set you free. Only Christ will set you free. And only the real true one, like defined the way that God actually has revealed himself. And so like the other way is death.
Oh my gosh. Alexa, thank you so much for just sort of helping us be aware of Richard Rohr, the origins of Enneagram, which if you're interested in learning more about Enneagram, please check out our podcast. You just go hop on mamabearapologetics.com and type in there Enneagram. You're going to bring up blog posts as well as podcasts for you to be able to dive in and understand this well. And if anyone wants to completely nerd out and load up on books, do you have any of your favorite resources as you've been doing research that you can offer as suggestions for people to dive in and know what Richard Rohr teaches?
Oh, that's a good question. I've actually just been reading his books.
Okay.
And I don't recommend that unless you want to, you know, roar through the books yourself. But, you know, Dr. Groteis has some great books. The Unmasking of the New Age is really interesting, and you'll be able to see a lot of those, how those ideas have influenced Rohr. So,
well, thank you so much, Alexa. We really appreciate you coming on. And mamas, papas, we hope that you will hop on our website, that you will check out our other blogs and resources, because we've got everything out there that we can do to help equip you to raise children who think critically, love biblically, and stand firm in the faith. And we hope this podcast has been a blessing to you. If you've got a comment or if there is a topic that you would love to see covered, leave it in the comment section below, and we will do our very best to curtail a podcast to meet you exactly where you're at and get you to where you need to be following after Christ. Thank you so much, Alexa, for joining us today. If you've enjoyed this podcast, hop over to mamabearapologetics.com, where you can get more links to podcasts, blogs, and even request a speaker for your next women's event, family retreat, or your next church conference.
Mama Bear Apologetics is a listener-supported program, so if you really like what we're doing, please go over to our website, www.mamabearapologetics.com, and click donate.